Pardon me? Okay.
Thanks. I didn't review for today, but the chapter that stood out for me, I think it's either two or three, where it says, call not to preach, or something to that effect. And it tickled me and challenged me, because I see myself through that chapter, and I also see the church where we can learn and grow through ministry by being focused on what Christ has called us to do. So we can be busy appearing to be doing the work of the church, and in actuality not even getting close to what God has called us to do.
True. You know, it's interesting. I think in the introduction of the book, there is a statement that I made, and this is in tandem with what you have just shared. The question was asked, why did I stop? Why did you stop preaching? That's the chapter you're talking about. That's the introductory chapter. This was a question. This is what I shared. This was a question I fielded over and over again. As I stepped out of seminary into a new ministry, sometimes it was asked out of curiosity, while at other times it carried a bit of accusation. Yet, in every version of the question, I heard a reverence for pulpit or pulpits and a disdain for people who filled the pews. The ones with invisible wounds, dragging their bodies and tainting, and with tainting breath. My answer often startled. I would say, I never stopped preaching because preaching is relative. I still preach, I still pastor, but now I do it in another tongue. The pulpit has never left me, but my message and scope has broadened. They are no longer confined to a monologue from the front of the church. Theology, once simply as abstract, has now become an organic therapy. It's now a conversation. The sermon never disappeared, but now it rings in counseling rooms and sanctuaries, in sessions and in sermons alike. It is not the end of ministry. It is the expansion of it. Because oftentimes, the question to me was, you stop preaching for that? As if to suggest. And it was in that same chapter, I reminded the readers that the work of preaching is the work to the human soul. The work of Jesus was the work to transform the human soul. And it is amazing that the word for soul in the Greek New Testament is psuche, from which we get our English word psychology. From. So the study and the work of psychology is the study and the work of the human soul. So it is not one or the other. It's both and. It's the expansion. It's the work of God meeting people right where they are. When Jesus met the father whose son was demon possessed in Mark, Jesus asked him, from how long has he been like this? Jesus is now diagnosing this problem. And so Jesus takes on different approach. And there is a chapter I also wrote here. It begins, many know him as Savior and Lord, but very few know him as the soul therapist. And Isaiah called him the wonderful counselor. And this is who he is. So the work of counseling, the work of psychology, is in tandem with the ministry of Jesus Christ. Is there any question? Is there any other statement that somebody else wants to make as we have a few more minutes? The mic is coming.
Yes, Pastor. I was listening to Pastor Francois. Uh-huh. That he was once a minister here. Mm-hmm. And he was saying that it is after the resurrection that Jesus cast out Satan and the angels from heaven. What do you say about that?
You know, that's a very, very important question. But I don't want to sidetrack from the purpose of this afternoon, which is the conversation around the book. But we can talk right at the end, right after this. We can have a conversation about that. But that's a very, very, very good question. Is there anybody else before I say? In chapter 5 of the book, as I'm winding down, and if anybody have anything else other, I would take that. In chapter 5, there is a profound difference between managing your emotions and owning them. There is a difference between suppressing your anger to appear holy and expressing it in a way that leads to healing, and between wearing a smile and cultivating joy. Yet in many religious spaces, we have failed to make that distinction. Emotional regulation has too often been mistaken for emotional suppression. In other words, we press through life never really expressing how we truly feel. Do you know that there are many people who have lived their whole life having never met themselves? Never met themselves because they never expressed their emotions. They're going to keep quiet and say, I'm taking up my cross. And we hide behind Calvary, but internally, there is a cancer forming, sickness brewing, chaos raging. And it is not to get up and to just curse everybody out, but as was mentioned, to communicate your feeling in a healing way. Because you will communicate it. Probably when you reach home with your kids. You take your frustration out on your spouse. Or when you're in traffic and somebody does something you don't like and you explode. The truth is, whatsoever is in will always come out. And I'm saying, let us control how it comes out. Because it can come out in a very violent way, or it can come out in a way that heals. And my challenge to us is that we will choose the latter, to communicate not when we are overwhelmed, but from the first moment of annoyance, you communicate that. You communicate that, right? For example, you're always being called last minute to do something for the church. And you're exhausted, you're tired, but I'm going to do it for the Lord. And you keep that in, and you keep that in. You will spill over. And it's not to say you don't do anything. It's to communicate from a healing perspective before you reach the place of total crush out. Because by that time now, you will be seen as enemy, public enemy number one. Are you with me? Are you with me? And so my challenge to us, my prayer for us, is that we will not allow trauma to write our story, but we would process what we have been through so that we hold the pen and we could write and narrate our own story. Because it's not what people said about you. It is what you believe and accept. And I pray that you would believe that you are the extended image of God. Do you know what that means? That means when God made you, God chose to give you his image, an extension of who God is here on planet Earth. This is no ordinary thing. You never had to earn it. You never had to give Bible study for it. You are the image of God. And because we are image bearers, we now live from this place. If there is no other comment or question, yes, ma'am. Yes, yes. Right now the mic is coming.
Thank you. What if you're accused for something you don't know what you have done, and you've been cursed and called a liar, and they put you on maybe on Facebook and all those things. You don't do anything. You're sure you haven't done anything because you must have the knowledge if you do something to go and apologize. So right. What if you haven't done that and you're being hated for things you haven't done?
Yeah.
What would you call that, Pastor?
Yeah, that's a very, very good question. You know, Jesus made a statement and the gospel writers echoed it. It says, pray for your enemies. It says, many will say all manner of vile things against you. This is the reality. And sometimes we don't know. Let me give you an example. Sometimes we don't know how offensive something might be for a person. And because individuals are not emotionally mature enough to come and have a conversation, we put it on our status. We put it on Facebook. And that's our therapy. I remembered I was leaving church one day and somebody called to me. I never heard them. And the person was so angry. And they're saying all manner of things. And I was called and I was told that the person said I would never go back to church because I did. And I just couldn't figure out what on earth was happening. And the person said they felt bad, even worse, because I looked directly on them and turned my head and left. Brethren, I can't remember that. Why? What was going on? I had gotten a call that my best friend was rushed to the hospital. And my priority was to get there quick. And so my mind was focusing on getting into my car and just leave. I didn't hear anybody, and I don't know what happened in that moment. But the person felt bad. Did the person have a right to feel bad? Yes. But does the person have a right to go and spread it all over? No, the person should have come to me and said, Pastor, I didn't like what you did. You looked at me dead in my eyes, and you just walked like you didn't hear me. And then I would be given the opportunity to say, oh, but I really didn't, because my mind was somewhere else. And why is because my best friend was rushed to the hospital and was dying. And so that was where my mind was. And so by the time somebody told me, it was already spread all over. And you know, everybody was like, I know, that's how he is. Oh, please, you have never had an experience with me to say that. But it is just the climate we live in. And you will find that most time, when people are angry and drunk from alcohol, is when they say the truth or they really feel. In my home country, there is an old adage that says, what a sober tongue conceal, a drunken tongue reveals. And so you find out that many things are said in anger and frustration, but it had a seated place in their heart for a minute. And so it was an opportunity for them to get it out. And now I could either meet that with the same level of evil, or I could meet that by seeing the person. And say, you know, I went to the person, I said, you know, I'm very sorry that you felt that I looked at you and I didn't acknowledge you calling to me. It wasn't that. And I explained to the person. And the person said, yes, because you made me feel bad. And I couldn't understand how this pastor could just do that. And I just let the person vent and vent and vent and vent. And then I asked the person, I said, had something like this ever happened? He said, yes. Yes. When I was growing up, this is exactly how my church pastor behaved. When he would see you and you had on a jewelry or something, he would just walk past you. And so you find out that that trauma from childhood was still living and they needed some next pastor to put it on. Hello. And out of that, we had sessions and therapy and we were able to deal with that. The truth of the matter is everything don't always work out so pleasantly.
Oh, yes.
But our responses to it can be Christ-like.
Yes, Pastor. Another thing, that meaning of character right there,
yes,
has been spoiled.
Yes.
Because when somebody says something about you, when you do not know about it, or you haven't done it, that means your character is spoiled there. And those who haven't known anything about you, they will spread it mentioned.
Yes. Not necessarily your character spoiled, you know.
Yes.
Because your character is who you are. That they cannot spoil that. They can seek to spoil a part of your reputation, but your character, who you are, a loving, gentle, and kind person, that they cannot spoil that.
Hallelujah.
Yes, yes.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you too. Is there anybody else? I'm hot now. I'm on fire. Please strike the rock while it's hot. Is there any question else? So we have reached that time of the end, but there is somebody else. Is there somebody else before I leave? Okay. Would you stand with me for prayer, please? Divine Father, we are grateful and thankful for your grace, your love, and your mercies. Father, I put Shalom Church into your hands and I pray that you bless this church, that this church will be a weapon in the hands of God against the kingdom of darkness. I pray for those depressed and experiencing depressive episodes. I pray for those challenged with circumstances and chaos beyond their control. I pray for those who are stretched beyond their means, stretched beyond their own virtue. I pray, mighty God, for those who negative things have been spoken. I pray for those who have become exhausted and weary and tired. I pray for those who negativity has been spoken over their life. Today, I speak over them, Jesus, and him crucified. I speak over them the image of God, purpose, and identity. And I pray, when it is all said and done, that Shalom, that our members, our families, and each and every one of us will hail you as our Redeemer from sin, and we will hear from your lips, well done, good and faithful. So into your hands I put all of us, and I pray that you have your own sweet way, because we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated.
Oh, just a reminder, a number of individuals did inquire about books the last time, that they wanted to get books for individuals. The person that made the list is not here, Sister Georgia. So, No, she's not here today, that's what I'm saying. So, we don't know how we're going to organize, but if you do need books, you can speak to Pastor Jeremy, and I think we might take some books, Pastor Jeremy, for Sister Georgia, so she'll do the distribution. All right? All right. So we want to thank Pastor Jeremy. Were we great with the session? Great to have him today? I'd like to see him back?
Yes.
Well, I told him he's a senior pastor this morning. Yes. So, Pastor, we're happy to have you here. You know, happy to have you here and meet you in person. Yes. Seeing you online and meet you in person. Yes, man. Man is real, and I think he has a Jamaican passport. You have a blue. Where's the hand? Okay. Yes, Elder. I do not want to hold up his time. He's saying, Pastor Elder is saying he has a biblical question. No, you have a question? What is the question?
Setback. Did God make everything, including things like mosquitoes?
Or things that, okay, so the question is, did God make everything, including mosquitoes, which I would include, or draw the conclusion, which include things that get under our skin, things that terrorize us, you know, did God make those things? Okay. You weren't talking about a sister that's sitting behind, in the chair behind you, right? Sister, are you me a teasing her? No, man, are you? No, stop pointing your hand. Stop pointing your hand, yeah? All right, let me behave myself because I don't want anybody to stone me. Yes, yes.
It was a pastor of this church. I was listening to him on the radio. And he's saying that it was after the resurrection that Jesus went to heaven and fought with the devil and threw him out. Pastor Francois on the radio. You know, so it shocked me.
Well, the thing is, we cannot answer what someone else says. If we have a biblical question, we can address that, but we cannot address someone's speculation or philosophy. But we you know, huh? He was showing from the Bible. talking about the text that where Christ says, I see Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Luke 10. You ready?
But the pastor said that it was after the resurrection that Jesus went back to heaven and the war started. It was not a physical war, no, a war of words. And he was cast out, he and the angels. But all along I was saying that he was cast out before the resurrection, you know? And I think that needs to be cleared up.
So, I haven't heard what the pastor mentioned, but there are many reasons why people draw that conclusion. And I think it's when we are reading outside of chronology, sometimes the lines can be blurred, right? We know that Satan was casted out before Genesis 3, right? Before humankind were created, because it was God who warned them that there is one who is cunning, right? We have Isaiah's symbolic description of the fallen king there, the king of Tyre, symbolized as the devil. We have Ezekiel as well, and then we have Revelation 12. And sometimes we read it as if though it is just happening, but there's a one story being told at different points in the Bible trajectory, and so it is not Revelation 12 is not that it happened after Christ died. Revelation 12 is pointing a scene back to Genesis, because in Revelation 12 we have the long snake as the dragon, we have the woman, and we have the seed. The very things mentioned in Genesis 3 was now highlighted in Revelation chapter 12. So by the time Satan appeared in the Garden of Eden, he would have already fallen, right? And yet Satan still had certain access, wrong and about. We see that in Job, Satan appears where the sons of God met, and he presented himself and said he's been to and fro in the earth. He functions at this point as an accuser. Similarly, we see Satan again in Zechariah 3, I believe, where Satan accused him, and it was there God changed his clothes, because Satan said, you're nothing, you're sinful. And the Bible says that God said, isn't this a brand plucked from the fire? So after what we call the original rebellion, Satan seemed to have retained some limited access to different heavenly courts. And so Christ's victory removes Satan's standing as an accuser.
Very good.
And hence, no, I saw Satan fell. He's officially banned.
Good.
I read somewhere that the author, the servant of the Lord, said Satan had access.